Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and privilege that we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might instruct us and teach us so that we might be better equipped for your service. And Father, we pray that you might help us to listen with attentiveness and courtesy and receive with humility the ingrate word of God, which is able to save our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. And tonight we're going to discuss the issue of false teachers. Paul brings up the issue toward the close of his epistle to the Romans. And this is what he says in verse 6, 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. Here Paul begins with a gentle exhortation. He beseeches. We have the Greek word parakaleo. He uses this term in Romans 12:1. As you remember, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Greek word parakaleo can be divided into two parts. First of all, we have the preposition para. Para means alongside. Kaleo means to call. So the idea is to call to one side. But what do you do when you call to one side? Well, the idea is you urge strongly, you exhort or encourage. Here I think that we have the sense of urgency. He urges strongly concerning those who will creep later into the church and teach false doctrine. So he makes an appeal to the born-again believers there at Rome. It's apparent that these false teachers haven't crept in yet, but it's a great possibility that they would later. So he makes the appeal to brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Adelphos, and this is the idea. We get the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This idea is Adelphos means a community based on identity of origin or life. And so there, the church is a community. It's a assembly of like-minded fellow believers. And so the brethren here would be those, of course, at Rome, but this exhortation would appeal to all believers. All believers in the family of God. I call this the band of brothers. The band of brothers. There's an association with fellow believers. And there's a unit. Unity should be among family members in the body of Christ. And so this unity prevents the attack of Satan and his advance. And it's important to, was in the military terminology, keep the shields locked. Lock shield to shield. Stand united against enemies from without. And so he appeals to them as band of brothers to do what? He appeals to them to mark those which cause divisions. Now, this word, skopeo, S-K-O-P-E-O, we get the idea of scope. You scope something out. Literally means to spy out or to look towards an object, to contemplate or give attention to. It's kind of like being on the guard. You're scoping out individuals that could possibly divide and disrupt the local assembly. And so the idea is scope them out. Really marking it would be identification. Identify these individuals. Scope them out. Scope them out. Be alert as part of Christian sobriety is to be alert of any type of evil that can creep in. And that includes false teachers. We need to be on our guard as in Ephesians 6 against Satan. And of course, Satan can use individuals. And here he tries to use false teachers. And he was successful in some sense in the early church in order to disrupt many local assemblies through those who would creep in and cause divisions. Here, scope them out. Identify them. Mark them. Mark those, or look out for those false teachers. Now, the false teachers referred to are quite definitely described, but it is clear that they had not yet appeared in Rome. Rome was a pretty solid church. We don't see a lot of rebuke to the Epistle of the Romans as we do to the Corinthians. The Epistle to the Corinthians, from where Paul was writing. Paul was writing from the city of Rome, or from the city of Corinth, and there was a lot of divisions in the Corinthian church, but we don't see a lot of that in the Roman church. But he, as a good pastor, would warn them ahead of time. Any pastor worth his salt would warn the congregation of things in advance, so when they do come, they'll be prepared for that. That's why you had to be alert. Just like a shepherd would watch over the flock and he's alert on the horizon for any wolves that would come in and divide the local assembly. As a matter of fact, Paul told the Ephesian pastor teachers, Ephesian elders, about this, about those who would later come in and bring their false doctrine into the church. And so we need to always be on guard to identify this. And the more doctrine in your soul, as received from the pastor teacher, the more prepared you will be for, and the easier you'll identify right away false teachers. So the false teachers are quite definitely described, but they had not yet appeared in Rome nor begun to work there. Paul is only warning the Roman church against a danger which he has seen in other places. Paul identified this in other places where these false teachers came in and taught against the grace of God, like the Epistle to the Galatians. Paul taught them solidly about the finished work of Christ and the grace of God, and Judaizers came in later and said, that's not what Paul taught. And Paul says in Galatians 1, an angel from heaven would come down and teach any other doctrine what I've taught you before, let him be accursed, he says. And there was even some people that during that time that were signing letters that stated they were from Paul. It was from Paul. Imagine that. Paul, you know, I really didn't mean this when I taught this before. This is what I really mean. You got to add circumcision to faith. See? So there's all kinds of deception creeping into the local assembly, and the Roman church should be on the guard for that coming deception. Now, Paul is probably writing this letter from the... Paul is writing this letter, as we know, from the city of Corinth. Now, identify those, mark them which cause divisions. What does the Greek word division mean? We have here the Greek word dichostasis. We have the word dikostatos. And it comes from the word dika, meaning separately, and stasis, dissension. So the idea means the di means separate. Stasis means dissension. So the idea would be those who cause divisions would mean a faction. It would cause a faction. This would be a church split. A split. Faction. One group pitted against another within the body of Christ. And that's exactly what you see in the Corinthian church. And we'll see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians 3:3. We have those who are dividing the church. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look at that text. So Paul is aware of this type of evil going on in the local assembly there at Corinth, and he was warning the Roman church about it. The Corinthian church, he addresses them, and he says, you are yet carnal. You're carnal. There are three types of individuals. You're either one of the three. You're one of the three. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. We have the natural man. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man would be the soul man. We could literally translate the word. We have the word suke, soul. The soul man. The soul man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolish unto him. Neither can they know him because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved person cannot comprehend the spiritual truths of the Word of God. Then we have the spiritual in verse 15. But he that is spiritual, pneumatikos, we have having the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. He's able to discern all things. And then we have the third type of individual. So we have the lost in verse 14. We have the saved man in verse 15, the spiritual man. And then we have the carnal man in chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. So two types of believers. You're either spiritual, you're in fellowship with Christ, or you are carnal, outside of fellowship, and therefore manifesting some of these trends here. Paul says you're carnal. And what was the sign of their carnality? What was a visible sign of their carnality? This: there's envying and strife and divisions. Envy, strife, and divisions, those are all three byproducts of the sin nature. It's interesting, we find that in Galatians 5. All three of these words are mentioned in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh. We have envy, strife, and divisions. They're all works of the flesh. And so people that look at, in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, they say a born-again believer cannot manifest the works of the flesh. Well, here, they're clearly manifesting those very things that he mentions later on in Galatians 5. They come from the sin nature. Envy, strife, and divisions. Are you not carnal? And you're walking as the unregenerate, unsaved man. Let's take a look. The carnal, sarkikos. Sarkikos. So we have the natural man, we have the fleshly man, the soul man, we have the spiritual man, pneumatikos, and then we have the carnal man, sarkikos. This is a Christian controlled by the sin nature. Some translators translate this fleshly. You're fleshly. You're fleshly. You're controlled by the sin nature. Whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions. Now, what the next three things, I thought of an analogy to these three things. What we have here, envy, strife, and division, is what we see in volleyball. We have volleyball, bump, set, and spike. Think about that. The ball comes over the net, and they're taught, before it hits the ground, bump it. And then it goes up, and the next person sets someone else up, and the ball's up in the air perfectly, right in the right position, and the third person comes, and they, boom, spike it. And that's the three things, they bump, set, and spike. And this is Satan's bump, set, and spike to split a church. Think about that. Satan's bump, set, and spike is envy, it's the bump. Strife is the setting up for the split. And then the spiking would be the split itself. See? Satan is always at work in trying to get believers pitted against one another. And so there won't be any unit cohesion in a local assembly. And then their impact for Christ is ruined. It's destroyed. The local impact for Christ is gone. And that's part of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Just keep your place in 1 Corinthians 3. I'll read this for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgave also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice that. Satan has schemes. Satan has plans to disrupt harmony in the body of Christ, to disrupt the gospel, preventing it from going out, to disrupt believers from growing in grace. And so he'll get people absorbed with another Christian and their personality or likes or dislikes, and their eyes will be off of the person of Christ. And so it comes here in three stages. And it begins with envy. Think about this. Divisions begin with envy. We have the Greek word zealos. We have zeal comes from this word, the English word zeal. You're zealous for something. But here it's evil. It's evil. The word envy means, zealos means intense negative feelings over another's achievement or success. jealousy, envy. What's a perfect example in the Old Testament? We have Saul. Saul was a jealous and angry man. He was envy of David's accomplishments. And instead of saying, that's great, someone else has excelled. Someone else has excelled myself. And you know, it's all by grace. Spiritual gifts are given by grace. And so if someone else excels you in the body of Christ, you are to what? Rejoice. Rejoice. And realize that it's all for the benefit of the whole unit. See? So, envy, though, starts to get individuals to become negative because someone else is highlighted and not you. And see, that's the idea of wanting to push yourself forward, just like Saul did. And it began with a little song, a little ditty. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And boy, that did chafe him. That chafed him. Someone else was more recognized than me. I'm the king of Israel, and this little David, this little punk, he is, you know, why are these women recognizing him more than I? I'm the king. And that controlled and consumed his life. Envy. And truly it is a green monster, envy. It literally consumes you. But if you're envious of someone else's success in the body of Christ or recognition, the pastor never asked me to do that. He asked so-and-so to do that, and I could do it just as well. Why did he do that? And you start to think about this and overthink about issues and all this and get upset. And then that leads to strife. Now, further on, envy, this idea is make war upon the good it sees in another. Think about that. A person who's envious makes war on someone else's good. Why? Because if they can destroy someone else, they think it makes them look better. See? Someone else is being exalted. What I have to do is go around and, to other people, malign that individual, put that individual down, and therefore, I'll look better. Now, isn't that is so satanic and fleshly. You make war against the good it sees in another, thus troubling that good and diminishing it. You're diminishing that good. See? You're picking apart that individual to make you look better. So we have here envying. Now, in the King James, it's translated emulation. It's the same Greek word, just translated by a different English word. So this word envying is translated emulations in Galatians 5:20. It's work of the flesh, right? It's not a product of a believer in fellowship with the Lord. Then we move to a worse degree of it, worse than envy, strife. Eris is the Greek word, E-R-I-S. It means rivalry. Now, once you had a secret envy, and then it gets into competition, rivalry, contention, wrangling, engagement, rivalry with reference to positions taken in a matter, strife, discord, contention. So there's contention. So you go from envy to contention, back and forth type of thing, striving. See, there's no peace. There's no harmony in the body when this is going on. And eventually that strife will build up to the point to where you'll have people taking sides. And there'll be a division. Of course, strife is also mentioned in Galatians 5:20. King James has variants. Same Greek word. Once again, it's a product of the sin nature. Work of the flesh. And then thirdly, we have the third stage here is divisions. And we had the word, the same word used in Romans 16. We had the word D-I-C-H-O-S-T-A-S-I-A. Dissensions, divisions, or a separate faction. King James in Galatians 5:20 translates this seditions. Seditions. So, bump, set, and spike. envy, strife, and then he nails you with divisions to destroy the local assembly, destroy its effectiveness. Oh, it may still exist. You may still have people meeting together in a location, but its impact is zero. Impact for Christ is gone altogether. You are carnal, sarkikos, a Christian controlled by the sin nature. He says, are you not carnal? And then walk as men. We had the parapipto is the Greek word here for walking. Para, about. Pateo means to walk, walk about. And it means figuratively to live or pass one's life as a habit. So you're passing your life, you're living it, you're performing these things as a habit. They're in this, and they remain in that state, is the idea. And they're in a state, I would call this a state of carnality. And they're walking like anthropos. We get the word anthropology from this. Men. And here the idea of the unsaved. You hear this idea that a Christian cannot do the things that are the unsaved do. Where do you get that idea? A Christian cannot do that. A Christian can do anything an unsaved person can do. And even worse. Even worse. Well, we have an individual involved in sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 5 that even the Gentiles are embarrassed. A born-again believer. And here it's manifested itself in division. You're walking like the unsaved. You're not acting like a saint who you are in your position. In Ephesians 4:1, you're not walking worthy of the vocation wherewith he had called you. Now, back to Romans 16:17. So, identify them, mark, scope out, spy out those which cause divisions. And then the second thing, what else do they cause? Offenses. These individuals, these false teachers, cause not only splits in the church, they cause scandal. Notice this Greek word. Scandalon, S-K-A-N-D-A-L-O-N. Scandalon, or scandalon. It means an occasion of stumbling. Instead of teaching of things contrary to sound doctrine. Scandalon always denotes an enticement to conduct which would ruin the person in question. The idea literally means stumbling or tripping. But the idea is that you destroy that person's spiritual life. This is what these false teachers, their goal is to do. They cause scandal, stumbling, tripping up a believer's advancement to spiritual maturity. They trip these believers up. So their false doctrine ruins believers' spiritual life. Just as the Bible teaches there is healthy doctrine, the word sound, we get the word hygiene, hygienic doctrine. In the book of Titus, teach those things which become sound doctrine. Well, there's unhealthy doctrine. Just like there are certain foods that are healthy for you and certain foods that are not healthy. There are certain teachings out there that are not healthy for you that will destroy your spiritual life. And you are not to listen to those teachings at all. They're contrary. We have the preposition here, para. And this preposition is a marker of that which does not correspond to what is expected. It means against, contrary to. Now, notice how it's defined here. Denoting motion by or past a place. See? Para means alongside, but here's the idea. Bible doctrine is taught here. And they, by the pastor teacher, and they ignore it. They go right by it. So the idea is para means alongside. It's in an opposition. And what they teach is an opposition over here to what is being taught here. See? They move on right by it. They're drifting by it. As in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about drifting. And that's exactly what these false teachers are doing. They're teaching things that are in opposition to sound doctrine. They go right by it. So this is obviously used figuratively as implying a failure to reach the exact point or aim. The point is spiritual maturity. They drift by accurate doctrine. And so it causes ruination for those under that. That's why the believers are advised here to avoid altogether these individuals. Completely avoid them. Of course, this is in opposition to the teaching that you have learned. So literally, they run by sound doctrine and turn their ears away from the truth. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Notice this. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? The time will come when they will not remain under sound teaching. Notice that. They will not endure. Endure means they got to be faithful continually. They'll stick with it. Oh, there's people that come to church occasionally when they feel like it. You'll never reach spiritual maturity that way. Sporadic listening to the Word of God, you'll never advance that way. Try that in a college setting. Go to college the first day and algebra, say, or calculus. Now kids are learning that in high school. I'm amazed. But go first day. And then, okay, well, I don't feel like going next week. Let me go to class number 3 in this semester. And let me skip the next 2 and go to the following class. I'll catch up later. Yeah. You wonder why you get an F at the end of the semester. Try that with Bible doctrine. My style of teaching here is builds upon. We teach verse by verse. Doctrine that I taught previously builds on the next. And then repeat it. And that reinforces it. And then we go forward. And you have to be with it to get it. And then people will come and they'll skip 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden they'll show up in church and a hard message is preached, and I don't get it. What does he mean? He didn't even explain that when the pastor went over it the last previous 2 weeks, which they skipped because of inconvenience. Well, these people run by it. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. See, what they want to hear. I don't want to hear Romans class. I'd rather hear Revelation. Well, let me tell you this. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Whether I'm in the book of Malachi, Nahum, I might preach out of Nahum one of these evenings, 1 Chronicles, Proverbs, Songs, doesn't matter. It's the Word of God. And we got to reverent and have respect for it. You know, well, let me refrain from saying that. Using self-control. Maybe I'm getting wiser in my old age. Okay. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I like this doctrine. Scratch this thing. I want the happy clappy church. I want this thing, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity. I don't want to hear about God's judgment. I want to hear about the justice of God, God judging sin. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be accountable in my Christian life. I don't want accountability. Well, that's itching ears. They shall turn their ears from the truth. Notice that. They'll move by it, go by it, and they're drifting by it, and then they turn away from it. See? They drift by it, and then they turn away from it. This probably means that one time they were exposed to sound teaching, and then they went by it and rejected it. And there's individuals that sat under this ministry who left our local assembly, and they are steeped in false doctrine today. And they're sucking it in. Maybe because they have a smiley preacher instead of one who tells it like it is. And I'm going to say something about that too. How do these people deceive? Well, verse 18 tells us how they deceive. We're not there yet. We have to finish verse 17. But these individuals turn by sound doctrine. They shall heap themselves teachers having ears, and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables, myths. Now, in Acts 17:21, Paul addressed those in Mars Hill who loved to hear some strange new thing. You're always listening to something that's new and different. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing, the latest. Tell me the latest philosophy out there in Greek culture. The latest thing. And those type of people are completely screwed up in their thinking. Just like the guy when I lived in Columbus, Ohio, told me he listened to like 20 different Bible programs and all these different, across the board. I mean, not even the same doctrinal teaching, just all the way across the board. And I just want to hear what they say. And the guy was just, he didn't know the rapture from the tribulation period, from the millennial kingdom. The guy was just completely screwed up in his thinking. No wonder. No wonder. Well, that's just the philosophy. That's the idea. People just drifting from place to place, to this teacher, to that teacher, this philosophy, to that philosophy, this thing, to that thing. And they never lock in and lock on to a pastor teacher who teaches sound doctrine. And that's biblical. Ephesians chapter 4. The only way you're going to go to spiritual maturity is by identifying, first of all, with the local assembly and under the authority, that's right, I said authority, of a pastor teacher who teaches accurate doctrine. That's it. You can read it in Ephesians 4:11 and following. So these individuals are in opposition to healthy doctrine which comes from the pastor teacher. Notice the word didache, doctrine. The doctrine here means the things taught. These people are causing opposition and scandal contrary to the teaching which you have learned. See, they were taught sound doctrine, the Romans. They were taught accurate doctrine. But he said, scope it out, watch. On the horizon, there's coming individuals that are going to try to undermine what you have already learned. See? And there's always a test to the accurate doctrine that you do know. It's being tested. And there's certain individuals that will come in and undermine that. Notice learn. We have the word manthano, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O, means to gain knowledge or skill by instruction. Learning. And the way you learn is keep your mouth shut and your ears open. Right? That's how you learn. Keep your mouth shut and your ears open and listen to the Word of God. These people will come and undermine sound doctrine and teaching which these believers have metabolized. Doctrine must be metabolized. Notice Jeremiah 15:16. Just like food. Food has to be metabolized, so doctrine needs to be metabolized. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Notice that. Not enough to find where accurate doctrine is being taught. That's good. But that, you can sit in a local church under a pastor teacher that teaches sound doctrine and never advanced. How is that possible? I met a few people like that. Oh, you attended so-and-so's church. How long were you there? 20 years. Wow, then you must know this. And you find out later that they don't know anything. I'm not talking about simple intellectual knowledge. I mean, they're not excited for the truth. They're dull. Well, they found the words, but they didn't metabolize it. I can find a nice restaurant, serves a great steak, and that steak can sit right in front of me, and I can look at that steak all day long. It's not going to do me one bit of good unless I eat it and then metabolize it. I can stare at it all day long. Just look at that steak. Well, some people do. Look at the pastor, and, oh, okay, my mind's somewhere else. It's out in orbit, and it won't do him one bit of good. So you can stare at that steak all day long, but you got to eat it. It means you take it in by faith. You got to take the Word of God and say, I believe it. I metabolize it. Not just know another fact. You have to come with readiness when you come to hear the Word of God. I challenge you to come to church with eagerness. I am ready for the Word of God. Whether so-and-so next to me is or is not, doesn't matter. I am ready to hear the God's Word today. And I'm going to honor it and respect it. These people, they metabolized it. The Word of God was found. And then Jeremiah says, the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Will bring joy to you if you believe it. Now I beseech you, brother, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And what's the advice? Avoid these individuals. Notice this. Avoid. Eklino means from ek, out, and klino to inclined or bend. Means or turn aside, recline. Means turn away from these individuals. Now, in what sense? Of course, preposition ek is separation. Ek, out of. You see, exit, out. Turn aside. Keep away, steer clear of. Another way to put it. Stay away from and avoid. You get the idea. Ryrie, in his basic theology, he says turn away includes personal, social, and spiritual contact. So you can have social relations with some individuals, but he says this turn away is a complete shunning. It is a complete separation. You say, well, you know, I separate them when they're teaching, you know, but you know, we'll get together on a social occasion outside of church. Uh-uh. No. This is including social situations. Personal and spiritual. All three. So don't even go around these individuals. Avoid means complete shunning is the idea. And by the way, this is part of church discipline. Ryrie states it's part of church discipline. If they're undermining the doctrine, the sound doctrine which they were taught, and someone else tries to come in and undermine that, you completely avoid that person altogether. No, you want to go out to lunch? No, no thank you. You're undermining sound doctrine. So Ryrie says this would be part of church discipline. Now notice, let's turn to 2 John chapter 9 through 11. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He doesn't have accurate Christology. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine. Notice that the doctrine of Christ, maybe they'll come denying his deity, like the JWs come knock on your door, pelling their wares. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him a greeting. Here it says Godspeed, but God's not in the text. It means don't greet him. Have a nice day. No. Don't have a nice day. Don't greet him. And don't invite them into your house. If they're bringing anything opposition to the about the deity of Christ, if you know that they're false teachers, you don't even let them in your house and don't even greet them. Now, these are false teachers from without. I believe Romans 16, 17, and 2 John 9 talks about false teachers are without. But you know what? They'll try to get inside as a mole or agent in the local church. Think about that. Jude 4 talks about those from within. Notice Jude 4. So there's false teachers that come from without, and then there's those who creep in unawares into the assembly. For there are certain men that crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, twisting, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. Those are antinomian. Antinomian teachers. It doesn't matter what way you live. It's by grace. It doesn't matter. Your spiritual life doesn't matter. And they twist the grace message into a license to sin. Now, these are false teachers from without. Or false teachers here from within. They crept in unawares. They come in by stealth. See? Paul says in Romans 16:18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." We have the causative particle gar, G-A-R. It's post-positive particle. Post-positive means, if you look at the Greek line, it will occur second in the sentence, although it should be first. It's interesting. You find these things all the time. The second word in the sentence, you have this particle. It's a causative particle standing always after one or more words in a clause and expressing the reason for what has been before. Why are you to avoid them? For this reason, they don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the reason. The reason for the avoidance. Here it is. They that are such, individuals and even individuals like, such is the idea means, this is a correlative demonstrative pronoun being like some person or thing mentioned in the context. False teachers are even like, not only false teachers in general, but those that are like them, they don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve not. Deleo is the Greek word for serve. It means a voluntary service. To be in the position of a servant and act accordingly. To obey or be devoted to. These individuals are not devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have here our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, how Paul says it's our Lord Jesus Christ. Personal pronoun. Means the believers. This is our Savior. And they don't honor, they don't serve our Savior. Wow. They may claim, but they don't. The word Lord is kurios, master, sovereign. Of course, a slave would serve a master. Now, this is not lordship salvation, because this is voluntary service. This word doulos means a voluntary servant. We choose that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Jesus is the word Savior. Now, if you're reading New American Standard NIV, this is left out of the critical text. Jesus is not mentioned at all in the critical text. I go here with the TR, Text Receptus. And then we have Christos, means anointed one, the Messiah. So these individuals do not serve our Lord, our Sovereign, our Savior, and our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the contrary, Allah, an adversative particle, on the contrary, what do they serve? Their own, reflexive pronoun here, their own belly. Very interesting. Koilia means the stomach. They serve their own stomach. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Paul mentions this again in another passage. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. He says, "For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping." Did Paul get emotional at times? Did he shed a few tears about false teachers? Absolutely. "I'm weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Notice that. They're enemies. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, puzzled over this, what does it mean their God is their own belly? Several things, several options. The belly can be a metaphor. It can refer to the, when we refer to any of the inward parts, kidneys and so forth, that referred also in the Hebrew culture to the inward part of man, the soul, spirit, emotions. This refers to their emotions or their own sensual appetites. Okay. Or it can literally refer to their belly, meaning they, you know, the sign, "We'll work for food. We'll teach false doctrine for the money." See? Self-serving is the idea. They serve their own appetites. So it can take either connotation. It can mean their own, they're self-serving. They're not serving. They're not teaching to serve the body and to serve Christ. They're teaching for themselves. They're walking according to the flesh. They are completely self-serving is the idea. They don't serve Christ. They serve themselves, their own gut. And then Paul says, "And by good words." Here's how they deceive. Notice this. The deception is by this. Good words. The word Greek word here, I'll spell it C-H-R-E-S-T-O-L-O-G-I-A. It means kind or obliging. Smooth speaking, eloquent words or speeches. They're slick in their communicative skills. Smooth speeches. Notice that. Smooth. Don't want to ruffle any feathers. Don't want to talk about sin and judgment. You know, I just want to teach smooth sayings. You're okay. You're good. You're all right. What does this emphasize? Their speaking style. How they communicate instead of what they communicate is emphasized. And don't ever get caught up in that. It's not how they communicate that's really the issue. It's the content of their message. Is it accurate? Paul told Timothy, "Rightly divide the word of truth." Is it accurate is the key. Not does it make you feel good. Your speaking style, fair, good words. You know, it's not all by grace. You got to submit to the Lordship of Christ. You know, the rapture is not true. And they'll say it with a soft tone of voice. They'll say it with a smile on their face. They'll say it with smooth words. And it's satanic all the way. This is how they deceive, by good words. Satan's not going to come to you with a pitchfork and a red tail. He'll come as a nice looking guy. I think there was a country western song years ago. I remember when I was in high school. Someone is knocking, "Would you let him in? Lord, it's the devil. Would you look at him?" I never thought he had blue eyes and blue jeans. Something like that. Well, Lord, it's the devil. Lord, it's the devil's messenger. He's going to come nice, slick. How do you think the Antichrist is going to deceive the whole world? Think about that. Fair speeches. Fair speeches. And so you make an issue out of the speaker style. "Well, I don't like that pastor teacher because he shouts, he yells, he growls once in a while. He does it." Well, does he teach it accurately is the issue. "But I like the other person. He never raises his voice." See? Always smiling, straightforward, yes. And he's smooth, and he's a smooth talker. And notice the fair speeches. Eulogia is the Greek word. Good words and fair speeches. This is a feminine, it comes from a feminine noun. Eulogeo means to bless. We get the eulogy at a funeral. Bless. Say well to someone who has died. Here the idea is to flatter people. He's a flatterer. Oh, I know that you and someone else are sleeping together, but don't worry about that. God loves you. It's okay. It's all right. We're accepting here at this church. And so these individuals give smooth speeches. They flatter people. They try to win them over by flattery instead of teaching and giving them what they need to hear. And this is exactly, you remember the revolt against David? Remember Absalom, how he won the hearts of the people? Remember how he went around and won the hearts of the people? You got any debts? Oh, we'll take care. I'll cancel that. And he tried to, and it was deceptive, and it was smooth, and it was slick, and it was undermining David's kingdom. See? Good words and fair speeches. Smooth talking. This is how they deceive. Notice that. But your idea is to scope people out. Look at what they teach, not their mannerisms, not how they communicate, but what they communicate. There's one preacher on there has a church over 20,000, and smile. He's a smiler preacher, smiling. He don't want to say anything offensive. See, if he taught verse by verse, I guarantee that church would go down from 20,000. To maybe a few hundred, and then even down further. I guarantee. If you got it one day and start really talking about sin and talking about conviction and talking about other, that church would be nothing. These are how individuals deceive. Hear the word deceive. Exepateo means from ek, an intensive, and apato, to see, seduce or deceive. The idea means completely deceive. To lead out of the right way into error. They completely hoodwink, we can translate it. The hearts of the simple. Completely hoodwink. The hearts of the simple. This word is used of Satan's deception of Eve. Same word here. 1 Timothy 2:14. You know, Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing, right? That's why he was accountable, Romans 5:12. But Eve was completely sold a bill of goods with the slick salesman at the door, the serpent. See? And she was completely deceived, hoodwinked. 1 Timothy 2:14. And Paul even says about those who will be like Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Let me turn there. For I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Here is used a false Christology about the person of Christ. And that's always a warning to those who will corrupt the simple gospel in Christ Jesus. This word deception is used of also deceivers concerning eschatology. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. What do you mean? Any means? By word, letter, the spirit, any means. In verse 2, it talks about the means of deception, pseudo letter. Except the day of the Lord will not come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, means the God's wrath during the tribulation, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And of course, you're not in the day of the Lord because you don't see those things. He taught previously they will be raptured out before those events begin, before Antichrist appears. There are false teachers today that are deceiving people about eschatology. oh, the Bible doesn't teach a pre-trib rapture. No, we got to go through halfway. We're going to see the Antichrist. Liar, deceiver. There are those who add to the finished work of Christ. They teach a false Christology. They're deceivers. And there are those deceivers who teach a false eschatology. These teachers that you need to watch out for, they deceive the hearts of the simple. The heart is the Greek word cardia. Of course, you get a cardiac from this word. Cardiac, related to the heart. K-E-R-D-I-A. If cardia is the seat of physical, spiritual, mental life. See, it talks about the immaterial nature of man, the heart. And the idea can be the mind as well. The heart can refer, notice the mental life is included. They deceive the mind. Deception begins in the mind. Here it's referred to as heart. Can be translated as minds. Of the simple, akakos. Ah means without, kakos means evil. It deceives those who are not associated at that time with evil. You know, just like Eve, up to the time where she was deceived, she was not evil. But she bought the line and went into evil. Think about that. And this idea, the simple are unmixed or pure, without a mixture of evil. Doesn't mean they're sinlessly perfect. No one is. But they're simply innocent. They're innocent. Free from guile. They haven't been corrupted by false doctrine. See? But by the slick and smooth talking of these false teachers, there's a possibility they can be deceived. See? There's a possibility. They can give themselves over to that. The idea of simple means not impaired in the least by any dealings with evil. It does suggest that antinomianism was the peril to be guarded against. It's part of the opposition. See, these people are pure. So here we have absolutely a clear warning to guard against and be on the lookout for false teachers who will deceive people by their slick talk instead of accurate content. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the Word of God this evening. We pray that you might stabilize this local assembly in sound doctrine. Help us to all go forward by your grace. I pray that we might be on our guard against false teachers, smooth, slick talkers with no content, no accuracy in their teaching, Father. Those who deny the finished work of Christ, those who deny the imminent return of Christ for the church, the pre-trib rapture, the deity of Christ, and those who deny other sound fundamentals of the faith, Father. Help us to remain sound in doctrine. Help us to remain as a local assembly, as a unit. Have unit cohesion, Father. Shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. Walking shields as we go forward in advancement toward the high ground of spiritual maturity. If you're listening here to this tape, you have never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, your opportunity is right now. You have free volition. You can decide right now to believe in Christ for eternal life. And that's as simple as it gets. Don't add anything to that clear gospel message. It's clearly faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. I pray that you might continue to help us advance as believers in Christ, all the way to spiritual maturity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.